The student ministry guys promised that I would come clean up their mess. They didn't leave one. I left here last week thinking how grateful I am to be a part of a church with that kind of student ministry, wishing that I had little children that I could have in that. Well, maybe I'm not wishing little children, but grateful that we have a place where our kids have an opportunity to come to know Jesus in the fashion of that prayer wish, that Thanksgiving section from 2 Timothy, one generation passing along to another generation the gospel and the truth. The week before that, we were introduced to the Colossians Thanksgiving section and the prayer wish there as Tyler unfolded that particular set of texts, followed by Scott talking about the brown box project. The fact that we're going to have an opportunity to help the gospel get into places that it otherwise cannot get. How exciting is that to be in the middle of the United States, snuggled up along a river, and know that somehow you're penetrating, you're partnering in a way that people in other parts of the world are going to hear the gospel that otherwise could never hear it. What a privilege. And Key started us out, and we took a look at the Bible Project as one of our projects as he walked us through his text and reminded us that there are people out there doing things with technology as well as with scholarship that makes it possible for the Word of God to become rich and alive around the world. And what I want to do to introduce our text for this morning, which is Philippians chapter 1, we're going to look at that prayer wish Thanksgiving section in Philippians 1. I want to show you just the brief part of the Philippians overview that the Bible Project does, but I want to encourage you to watch the closed captions, and then I'll talk about those in a bit. But here you go, Philippians chapter 1, just a quick overview.
Paul's letter to the Philippians. The church in Philippi was the first Jesus community Paul started in Eastern Europe, and that story is told in Acts chapter 16. Philippi was a Roman colony in ancient Macedonia. It was full of retired soldiers, and it was known for its patriotic nationalism. And so there, Paul faced resistance when he was announcing Jesus as the true king of the world. And after Paul moved on from there, those who became followers of Jesus continued to suffer resistance and even persecution, but they remained a vibrant community faithful to the way of Jesus. Paul sent this letter from one of his many imprisonments, and for a very practical reason. The Philippians had sent one of their members, Epaphroditus, to take a financial gift to Paul to support him in prison. And Paul sent back this letter with Epaphroditus to say thank you and to do a whole lot more. The design of this letter doesn't develop one single idea from beginning to end like many of Paul's other letters. Rather, Paul has arranged a series of short, reflective essays or vignettes, and they all revolve around the center of gravity in this letter, which is a poem in chapter 2. It artistically retells the story of the Messiah's incarnation, his life, death, and resurrection, and exaltation. And then in each of these vignettes, Paul will take up key words or ideas from that poem to show how living as a Christian means seeing your own story as a lived expression of Jesus' story. So Paul opens the letter with a prayer of gratefulness, and he thanks God for the Philippians' generosity, for their faithfulness, and he expresses his confidence that the life-transforming work that God has begun in them will continue into greater and more beautiful expressions of faithfulness and love.
It's that opening section that we want to give some consideration to this morning. And I hope you caught what he said. This is a letter that opens with this prayer of gratitude for their partnership in the gospel, that somehow lives are being changed in significant ways because of the fact that the gospel has penetrated their world. We're going to look at this first few verses, 3 through 11. I just keep watching for the issues of partnership and generosity and his gratitude, and listen to the things that he asks God to do on behalf of this particular church. Start with me here in verse 3. I thank my God in all my remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine, for you all, making my prayer with joy because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. And I'm sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. It is right for me to feel this way about you all because I hold you in my heart, for you are all partners with me of grace, both in my imprisonment and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel. For God is my witness, how I yearn for you all with the affection of Christ Jesus. It is my prayer that your love may abound more and more with knowledge and all discernment, so that you may approve what is excellent, and so be pure and blameless for the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God. What I'd like to do is walk into that section and just kind of compare. Just look at how Madison Park has been a partner in the gospel in the advancing of the kingdom, and just see if we can't see some connections here. Now, there are some differences. We're not a Roman colony. I'm not in prison. There are just a variety of things that are not the same, but there are so many similarities between what goes on in this Philippian church and what you and I are partnering in here in this place. Now, if you have your Bibles, look down one more verse. Listen to what he says in verse number 12. I want you to know, brothers, that what has happened to me has really served to advance the gospel so that it has become known through the whole imperial guard and to all the rest that my imprisonment is for Christ. In this little caption is the idea that partnership, working together, living together, serving together is what advances the gospel. And that's our biggest concern, right? To make sure that the gospel, the story of Jesus, gets out into the world. And that something as significant as an imprisonment couldn't stop the gospel. In fact, what you notice in that text is the whole, some translations say, Praetorian Guard. Here's what you need to think about. Caesar had his own private army. And members of that private army were hearing the gospel because they were sent to guard the Apostle Paul in his imprisonment, and you can't silence a man like him. And so what we're going to discover in chapter 4 is that there are members of Caesar's own household who know Jesus. We see that in Romans chapter 16, that there are members of Caesar's own household that have come to faith in Christ and pledged their allegiance to Jesus instead of their own family, Caesar. It is a remarkable story that happens here, and what it reminds us, and particularly in verses 3 through 5, is that strategic partnership does, in fact, advance the gospel around the world. Paul saw that going on in Philippi and in other churches, and he gave thanks for it, and I want to stand here and help you rethink Christmas, to rethink what we've done over... Now, this, please don't hear this as some kind of elevation of Madison Park. Please understand this. This is because of partnership, because this church has had the courage to reach out and connect other people to the process of hearing the story about Jesus, right? So for years, decades, we've had mission partners around the globe, in Africa, in Taiwan, in other places that have been sharing the gospel of Jesus because of the generosity of this church. 18% of all of our income goes to missions to make sure that the gospel gets told. But there are also strategic partnerships right here in our community. We partner with things like Teen Reach and Horizons and Young Life and Backpacks for Kids when we feed children on the weekends. And I don't know if you realize it or not. I don't know if you pay attention to numbers like I do or like somebody in the office does and then gives them to me. Since we started rethinking Christmas, not counting this year, we have given over $700,000 in partnerships to see the gospel go forward, to advance the gospel. Now, it is remarkable testimony of what can happen when people take seriously the call to live like Jesus and to imitate Jesus in his generosity, in his service, and to work hard to advance the gospel. Even during COVID, now that's not an imprisonment, well, I suppose my back porch did feel a little like a prison at times when we were working from home. But your partnership with me has allowed you to partner with ministry leaders in Albania, Kazakhstan, Russia, Moldova, the Czech Republic, and other places that I can't even remember where some of the students were from. Nothing prevents the gospel from going forward when we take seriously what it means to partner in the name of Jesus to accomplish the things that God desires to accomplish. I stand here as a living testimony of the incredible generosity and grace of Madison Park. I don't know how many of you realize this, but I've been here like forever. Well, at least to some of you, it seems like it. Actually, I've been on staff here for 22 years officially. If you don't count the year and a half before that, when you all were trying to figure out if there was somebody out there that could come preach here and decided you finally had to give up and just take what you got. So for 23 and a half years, I've been hanging around here, and you have partnered with me to allow me to teach, for example, at Lincoln Christian University. Have never stopped doing that since I came here. I've partnered and made about 50 or 55 classes happen in Eastern Europe and in Africa for TCM and other institutions. Your partnership has been felt because you have taken seriously what it means to not be selfish and local only. I ask you to look at the Bible Project because during the pandemic, because we couldn't travel to Europe, I used a boatload of Bible Project videos for my students. And if you notice the closed caption, that was in Albanian. The beauty of the Bible Project, and one of the reasons why we are so excited about supporting them this year, is because when you go to the YouTube link for all of their videos, you can close caption it in almost any language in the world for free. I write them a letter and I say, can I use these videos in my classes? And they say, absolutely. Cost you nothing. What a tremendous partnership in advancing the gospel. Our $10,000 gift to them is pretty minimal when you think about the impact that they're having around the world at no expense to students or other institutions. I'm excited about what's coming. Gail and I are both planning on being in Albania while I teach this coming spring. I'm planning on going to Bulgaria and to Austria to teach, assuming they don't close any more doors and we're able to get there. And it's because of you. It's because this church is generous in the way they share resources, including people resources. But notice something else in this text. It's not just that somehow when we partner, we get to advance the gospel. As we partner, we share in the grace of God. That's what he says in verses 6 and 7. We are sharers in God's grace. For years, God has been at work around here. I hope you understand that there's hardly a day goes by that there's not some life experience happening here where people are being transformed into the shape of Jesus or are being drawn to Jesus in some fashion. He has been doing that. He is continuing to do that. COVID did not stop that. In 2021, up to this point, and I don't know whether it counts the two people that were just shown on the screen or the two people that are coming next service, we've had 33 baptisms. We are averaging at least one or more families every single week coming to this place to explore Jesus because God's at work. And we get to share in that process. And if you ever feel like you're not contributing something to the gospel, your very presence here as a testimony to what God is doing in you becomes testimony to people who walk in this door and they don't know what they're looking for, but they know they're looking for something that matters. And when they see that something in you, it matters to them. We share in God's partnership. We share in God's grace. Just as there were members of Caesar's household, there are people all over our community that you would never expect to know Jesus, who know Jesus. We get to share in that. What an incredible opportunity that is. In fact, we're actually anticipating more and more of that happening. There are some future trips to mission fields around the country and around the world that we're hoping to begin to launch as travel gets easier because we believe in partnering for the sake of the gospel. I have been blessed. From the time I started going to TCM in 1995, I have had people who have seen that as a ministry. I had a family that contacted me that said, anytime you need to go and teach, we want to cover your airfare. And for years, they did. They were my patrons. They blessed me tremendously. And then I came here, and you began to bless me tremendously with opportunities to travel in places that I could never have gone otherwise. I find myself looking at the tail end of Philippians chapter 4, beginning in verse number 10, and it just speaks so clearly to my relationship with Madison Park. I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now at length you have revived your concern for me. You were indeed concerned for me, but now you have an opportunity, but you had no opportunity. Now, not that I'm speaking of being in need, for I have learned in whatever situation I am to be content. I know how to be brought low. I know how to abound. In any and every circumstance, I've learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need. I can do all things through him who strengthens me. Now watch this. It was kind of you to share in my trouble, and you Philippians yourselves know that in the beginning of the gospel, when I left Macedonia, no church entered into partnership with me in giving and receiving except you. Even in Thessalonica, you sent me help for my needs once and again. Not that I seek the gift, but I seek the fruit that increases to your credit. I have received full payment and more. I am well supplied, having received from Epaphroditus the gifts that you sent, a fragrant offering, a sacrifice acceptable and pleasing to God, and my God will supply every need of yours according to his riches in glory in Christ Jesus. To our God and Father be glory forever and ever. Amen. You all have made that kind of mission travel for me and others possible, and it is an incredible privilege to be able to share in that. Most of you know that I walk my dog a lot, and when Hershey and I are out walking, I gotta tell you the honest truth. There's hardly a day goes by that I don't stop myself and thank God for this church. You have been so much an incredible part of our life as a family and my life in ministry. I really do understand Paul's statement when he says his heart associates with this church because of their relationship that they have with each other. It was, honestly, one of the deepest privileges I ever was given in my life to be invited to be the preacher here. I really was just here to fill in until you found somebody who could do this job. And then you settled. And in the settling, I found myself incredibly blessed. It has been a privilege all of those years to work here, to serve with you, to partner with you in the advancing of the gospel. And many of you know we've been on a journey over the last few years in transition. And our elders have done this remarkable job of monitoring a transition and shepherding the process to make sure that what we do here is always healthy. And if you have never been in another church or you have been in an unhealthy church, you may not fully understand just how significant the process has been here, that we've pulled off things that no other church or few other churches ever get to pull off. The transition has come to its logical place. I'm stepping off of staff at the end of this year. I'm retiring, so from when you ask me now, as some of you have done for the last several years, are you retired? I don't know what impression I gave you that I was, but whatever that was, the answer will now be yes. I'm retired from staff. I am not retired from ministry. The day I said yes to Jesus and allowed him to be the king of my life, the day that I identified with Jesus in his death and resurrection, was the day I signed on as a servant of Jesus, as a minister of Jesus, and that never ends. And I'm grateful to be a part of a church where I look around and see people ahead of me in the faith and ahead of me in age who have never stopped serving, because we don't stop serving. But I do have energy limits. I'm discovering them more and more and more. And this church is enabling me to expend my energy in places like teaching for Lincoln, for TCM, for mentoring younger students, for being able to partner in the gospel in increased ways. And I got to tell you, I'm really excited about that. They're actually, at the end of this message, going to pray over me and commission me as a teaching missionary, and I will be transitioning off of staff into our missions program, so that I can continue to serve as long as God gives me energy. Now, what that also means is you're not done listening to me. I'm going to still keep preaching. I'm still going to be around to help with the sermon process. As much as the church desires that, I want to be a good volunteer. If you want me to bury you, have your family ask when you're done. If you want me to marry you, I'm willing to do that. Because what I want to do is try to model what it means to be a grateful servant of Jesus in the midst of a healthy church where I don't have to leave. You just don't get how unusual that is for somebody to spend half of a ministry life in one place and never have to go anywhere else. Just stay right here. And it's because we have such solid leadership in this place. Grace in this text is often simply another way of talking about the fact that we have opportunities for service. And we will keep serving around here, right? We will keep doing around here because we believe that when we partner together as a community of faith, the gospel advances. It moves forward and people come to faith in Jesus. And that's, frankly, all that really matters. Well, except for one other thing. That those people who come to faith in Jesus seek to be faithful and fruitful in their relationship with Jesus. That's the rest of this text, right? If you look down here in verses 8 through 11, that's Paul's concern. Is that in relationship to this Philippian church that they will continue to grow and they will abound more and more in knowledge and discernment, that they will approve what is excellent, they will be pure and blameless, they will be filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus to the glory and the praise of God. That's the ultimate concern around here, is to make sure that somehow we make sure people come to know Jesus as the King of their life and their lives change. That's why we do what we do, right? That's why we sit together in a place like this or in our living rooms and we sing the songs that we sing that remind us of the power and the nature and the goodness of God. And it challenges us to recognize that God is ultimately good, even when he doesn't do what we want him to. He's ultimately good and faithful. It's why we serve with one another. It's why we collectively go into the community and make a difference in the lives of people. It's why we serve around the world. It's why we connect with one another. We had 380 people in the Jesus Speaks study. 90% of those people completed the study. The average attendance was 75%. That's remarkable. As people disciple each other, as they relate to one another, as they live life together around the Word of God, and people begin to shift and change, and we keep praying that God will produce faithfulness and fruitfulness because we understand that strategic partnership advances the gospel. And Paul sits back and prays this remarkable prayer and offers this incredible statement of gratitude because he so loves the Philippian church. His heart goes out to them and he speaks into them from the depths of his heart out of gratitude and his wish for them to keep growing, moving forward. And I'm going to imitate that prayer wish this morning. These are my words, penned in the likeness of the Apostle Paul. Often when I'm out walking, my thoughts turn to you, Madison Park, and I offer thanks to the Father for the gift of serving here among you. I've always been humbled by the privilege of being in a place where the gospel was so clearly and compellingly lived out. I'm confident that God is doing and will continue to do amazing work locally and globally because of this generous community of believers. It's appropriate for me to think like this because of the participation we've had together in sharing God's grace here in Eastern Europe, Africa, and more. God is my witness. How I long for you to continue to grow in the grace of giving, the fellowship of the Spirit, and the deep sense of community that has been exhibited for generations past. May the grace of the Lord Jesus, the love of the Father, the fellowship of the Spirit in a community of faith be with you. May God shine his face upon you and give you peace. May God, in his graciousness, look kindly on us and continue to hold us close in his grace as we advance the gospel together.
Gratitude and partnership is multidirectional. And you guys have been incredibly blessed as a church to have Chuck share with you and live with you and minister to you. And so if you have gratitude toward God and gratitude toward Chuck, put your hands together for all that he has done. Don't want that. We know that. You well deserve that. And Chuck, thank you. Doesn't seem like enough, right? To a guy who helps do surgery on the soul, week in, week out, putting words that we couldn't articulate to the ache that's in our being, to the convictions that we needed to feel, to the restoration that we needed to experience. Thank you. Ministry doesn't get done without a lot of sacrifice. And it's not just Chuck who has sacrificed much. We want to thank Gail, who has walked alongside Chuck so faithfully in their 20, well, way more than that years of ministry, but 20 plus years of ministry here with us, their three wonderful and beautiful daughters and their husbands, their grandson and his wife have all been a part of this together with us. And we say thank you for that. Just to give everybody a heads up, what does this look like? We know that we have not been conventional in the way that we've transitioned things. We have not desired to be conventional. We have desired to be healthy. And we believe as a leadership that we've done that, and we're going to continue to do that. And so Chuck and Gail are going to call Madison Park Church home, and our leadership is ecstatic about that. And so we don't see this in any way, shape, or form as a goodbye. We see this as a different form of partnership. And so when we say Chuck is retiring from staff starting in January, we are directly moving him over to a mission partner. We want to continue to partner with him and see what God's going to do through his giftedness in teaching as long as his energy allows. And so he told you that if you want him to do your wedding, if you want him to do your funeral, we would be more than honored to allow him to do that, and as long as his calendar is available. One of the pieces of him moving to a mission partner is going to not only allow him to teach internationally and nationally, but one of the components of that is locally. So he's going to continue on our preaching team, and we're ecstatic about that. And so please, just allow Chuck, respect his desire to retire, and spend more time with his family in that capacity, but rejoice alongside of him that ministry is far from over as him and Gail call this place home among us. And so we're grateful, Chuck, as a leadership, as a church, that this isn't goodbye, but rather just another good pivot in our partnership for the gospel. So Jamie is going to pray over Chuck as we walk through this together.
Church, join me in praying for this man. Father, we come to you this morning. We come to you in praise and thankfulness for the provision that you provide this church. And it's with gratitude and joy and celebration that we lift up a great portion of that provision in this man's life, in your servant, Chuck Sackett, over the many, many years. God, we are so thankful for Chuck and Gail's commitment to you and your mission. And we're thankful for their many years here and their continued commitment that will be served out, Father, in this church body. God, how many sermons, how many classes, how many weddings, funerals, how many mission trips, student ministry trips, Father, how many tough, hard conversations and questions have you used this man to speak your love and wisdom and truth into over the years? God, it's with that we ask your blessing and in your commission, Father. We commission him into this new phase, this new ministry partnership, which is actually a continuation, Father, of his dedication and all that he's committed to over the years. God, we ask your provision, your continued provision, your guidance, your wisdom, that he would continue, Father, to make a difference in the lives of people, both here and around the world, for the sake of your kingdom. God, I know he's made a difference in my life, in my family's life, and so many out there are thinking how important of a role he's played, Father, in this ministry to move your kingdom forward. So God, it's with that that we ask your continued blessing upon him and his family. And God, we ask your guidance for us as a church to continue to walk alongside him in a good and healthy partnership for a new beginning to the next chapter in his service to you. God, thank you for Chuck Sackett and for his service to you and your kingdom. Father, we ask and we pray these things in the precious, precious name of your Son, Jesus. Amen.
You can be seated.
So as we approach this time of communion together, let us focus more in on the grace of the gospel that we share. The punishment I remember most as a child was when I was a junior high student. It came as the consequence of sneaking out of my bedroom window late at night, walking a few blocks away to Leanne Dodd's house, a.k.a. prettiest girl in the seventh grade, to a party that I was told I could not attend. My dad was so upset with me, and his wrath led to 2 weeks of silence. That's right, my dad didn't speak to me or respond to me for 2 entire weeks, and man, it absolutely crushed me. I hated every minute of those 2 weeks. Those 2 weeks seemed like 2 months, and it just devastated me not to be in a normal relationship with my dad. And just like my transgression against my parents led to a separation, a severance, if you will, between my father and myself, so too does our sin spiritually sever our relationship with our God. The prophet Isaiah says, "Behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened, that it cannot save, nor his ear dull, that it cannot hear. But your iniquities have made a separation between you and your God, and your sins have hidden his face from you so that he does not hear." When Jesus went to the cross, he went there in our place and for our sin. Romans 3:23 says, "The wages of sin is death." And Jesus' death on the cross was the substitutionary sacrifice that it should have been our death. When we reflect on the cross, we often think of the physical torment and the pain that Jesus suffered. And rightfully so, Isaiah 53 reminds us that Jesus was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. But it's so important that we understand and remember that every bit as much of the suffering that Jesus endured from the pain and the torment side of things had nothing to do with what came from the hands of the Roman guard. He also suffered immensely as he carried the weight and the depth and the death of our sin. Every act of coveting, every lie, every act of adultery, all of our disobedience, all sins past, present, sins future were laid upon Jesus at that very moment. And this weight, it created a separation, a distance between Jesus and his Father that was unbearable to him. Right before he took his last breath, he cried out, my God, why have you forsaken me?" You see, his Father, our Father, wasn't going to come in and rescue him from his misery. No, he was abandoning him, forsaking him, rejecting him, turning his back on him. I sure didn't know it at the time, but during those 2 weeks of the silent treatment from my dad, he did that out of a motive of love. I would discover that years later. In fact, my mom would even share with me that those 2 weeks crushed him far more than it crushed me. If you're a parent, I know you can identify. But surely Jesus knew why his Father was forsaking him. For we see in the Gospels, he clearly knew what his purpose was for coming to the earth. And we know that the Father's motive for abandoning, for forsaking his Son at that moment had nothing to do with the Son himself, but rather it was because of the necessity of the Son's suffering to make a way for the salvation of all humankind. So Jesus gave us two emblems to help us to remember the price paid for our salvation. This meal that we eat together each week, it's for disciples of Jesus, for those who confess and profess their allegiance to Jesus as Savior and Lord. So if that fits your description, would you take the piece of bread? And as we eat, can we remember not just the physical cost of the death that Jesus endured on the cross, but may we also remember the separation that came from the weight, the suffering, the depth, having to do with the forsaking of his Father that he endured from having to carry the full weight of our sin. Let's eat together. And as we prepare to drink from the cup, let us with grateful hearts remember that although the wages of sin is death, the gift of eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord is a gift from God. And it is this amazing good news that was God the Father's plan from the beginning of time. Let us remember and drink. And let's stand together and allow the next song to be our prayer.